maybe don't know Christ, so it's a little too, you know, so I've simplified it. I'll show it to you at the end and see what you think, if it's a better version of it or not.
But it's already comprehensible.
We understand it because we're saved. The lost may, you know, they're trying to follow it. I remember when Yankee Arnold was given it. I knew there was something there.
Yeah.
Pastor Dan had him in the church 20 years ago, and I'm like, there's something to that. And because I was Catholic, and you have to, when you're brought up in a false religion, you got to undo everything that they did. You got to get all the way down off that ladder, and then, you know, like, okay, maybe this is right, you know, and so you're trying to put the whole thing together, and, you know, I remember being there. I never forgot that. So, I try to make it simple. I hope it's simple, the feedback I received was, you know, simplify it a little more than I'm doing now.
Did she give you a testimony of Christ?
No. So what she's going to do is she's getting to the point where she's looking for a church exactly like this one. So they will soon be here.
Good.
When she's able to get up here, and she's going to need the wheelchair ramp, you know, and to get into the church. But she's coming, and her name's Diane McVeigh, and I got her and her recovery on the prayer request. And you got Bill and Linda on here, Dolly's surgeons, of course, and what's coming up there. Your Uncle Tim.
Yeah, my Uncle Tim, too.
Jerry and some cancer issues. Another person that asked me to pray for him. She's a recovering, she's an alcoholic, and it's destroyed her. And then I got Justin and Christy on here. Kim's parents. And, yeah, she's, yeah, Kim.
Can you put Diane and Craig on
there? Diane and Craig?
Yeah.
Gary?
He helps me work out the circumstances of my life that I'm doing.
Okay.
The clear and simple gospel message. All of our military and service members, you know, just all of our service members, home and away. Be with all the children. This world is a cruel place, and you got these young kids growing up without love, and just let's be able to reach them with the gospel to show them that they're loved. You know, everybody's loved by God. And that's why we got to get the gospel out to show them, like, you're worth something. You know, you're the treasure God is talking about.
Yep. Yeah. All right. Dan.
And my wife and my children, especially Jim and Arthur and Kevin. And this little church, I don't know if you can imagine how much this little church has done. It might not be a lot of people here, but there's more power here than you can imagine.
That's what I believe.
You're behind it.
That's why I'm here at the hospital right now.
You're behind it. Just keep going.
Yeah. All right. Anything else?
Put you on there.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah.
And my niece Katie. Mm-hmm. And her family.
Danielle, she's got an issue with alcohol, just wanted to overcome that. And then also my aunt, her husband died, so it was a little bit ago, but I know she's probably still dealing with that a little bit. And then I got a bunch of praises for my brother had a kid, another kid, and then the Lord has been giving me a bunch of, like, inventions. So I did a patent the other day. My brother had one, and then I had one this yesterday that I've just been working on, like, all night, basically. So, and it's big. Like, they have, like, a huge, like, it's going to revolutionize the world. Like they're, one of them makes space travel free. That was my brother. This came up. It's actually more than space travel free. Like, pays for the fuel and the shuttle, too. Then the other one basically revolutionizes like nuclear power and fusion and all that stuff in another way. So, yeah.
What was the one after Danielle and the alcohol? It was.
Oh, my aunt.
Yeah,
aunt Dottie.
Dottie.
Vince's aunt. Dottie.
TT or DD? TT. Okay.
Okay. All right. Let's just bow our heads and lift our requests up to the Lord. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. Be with Bill and Linda and Dolly's surgeons and the surgery today. Be with her and the recovery and everything that's involved in that situation. Be with Danny's Uncle Tim and Jerry Green and the cancer and what he's going through. Be with Danielle and her alcohol issues and Sandy and Jim Martin and Sandy's alcohol issues, and be with Vince's Aunt Dottie. Be with Justin and Christy and their marriage issues. Work that situation out. Be with Diane McVeigh and her femur and the healing of that, and the gospel message. And be with Kim's parents and Diane and Craig. Be with Gary and his circumstances and what he's going through. Help him get that plumbing issue and the floor fixed. And be with Carol and Jim and Arthur and Kevin and Dan. And be with this little church. Just keep it going. And be with Bob's niece Katie and Katie's family and all of our children, all the service members in the military, active and inactive. The clear and simple gospel message. Be with our trip to South Carolina and back and my physical problems. And be with Vince, a praise for the kids that were born in Vince's family and the patents he's received. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's see if I can get through this one. Pretty quick, a little late start. This is a two-part series on perfection. Kind of an end-around way to present the gospel is to just, you know what you got to do to get to heaven? You got to be perfect. Yep. It's just that simple. And Jesus did it, and we're going to show you where he did it and how he did it. So God gives us the law, but the law could not make those who... try to adhere to it perfect. Coming to church, we consider that a good deed, but coming to church every single Sunday can't make you perfect. You tithe this morning, that doesn't make you perfect. Regardless of what you do, you will not attain perfection, and yet, in order to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. You may look better than I am, or as good as the nicest person you know, but that doesn't cut it. Jesus Christ is the standard. He was perfect and the only one who was ever perfect. Now measure yourself against him. Now how do you look? Some people think, well, you know, just gotta be good. Well, how good do you gotta be? You gotta be perfect. My goal here isn't to get you to feel bad about yourself. My goal here is to help you to understand perfection and use that as yet another way, you know, as an angle to win someone to the Lord. It's just, you know, the whole Bible is Christ and him crucified. That's what it is. If you look at it any other way, I mean, some people look at it, well, it's just a bunch of good examples on how to live life. No, it's not. It's about Christ and him crucified. And the whole purpose for him to come here, it was to save us. And that's our whole job. We're all on a mission trip right now. So we're going to look at Hebrews 7:11. So turn there, if you will. And basically, yeah, it's just all about Hebrews. Lots of time in Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it, but we suspect Paul did. Hebrews 7:11 says, this is about the Aaronic priesthood that made nothing perfect. Verse 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If a man going to be a priest in the Old Testament and having him offer these sacrifices year after year could make you perfect, then why would you have to do it again if you were perfect?
Right.
Because it didn't make you perfect. And they would have to offer those sacrifices, the same sacrifices, year after year after year because of their sin debt and the sacrifices and the sacrifices' inability to make them perfect. And the priest, he could not make you perfect because he had to offer a sacrifice of his own for his own sins before he could offer a sacrifice for your sins or the nation's. So they could not save themselves. When Christ came, he was a priest, not after the order of Aaron or of the Levitical priesthood of the tribe of Levi, because Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. And Melchizedek was a different kind of high priest. There was no record of his parents or of his death, so it was like he lives forever. So Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a type of priesthood higher than the Aaronic priesthood, because Aaron paid tithes to Melchizedek, and because Aaron priesthood made nothing perfect. Melchizedek was a type of endless life. Think of the power of an endless life. If you had the power of an endless life, look at verse 16. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The power that you would have if you knew that you could not die and never die, the power of an endless life. Well, Christ has the power of living forever. And to live forever, he's willing to share that eternal life with whomsoever he will. And because he's perfect, he can make you and me perfect. He can make us perfect. Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God. So how is a man then going to be made perfect? When you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit indwelt you and gave you a new spiritual birth, and you became a child of God. God fathered your new birth. Your new birth, born of God, and if born of God, it has no sinful nature. If it has no sinful nature, it cannot sin. If it cannot sin, it cannot die. That's why when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God for how long?
Forever.
You've been created by God. Perfect. Now when you look at yourself in the mirror and you see flesh, what you see came with your first birth. My second birth is born of God, and that is a spiritual birth, and that you cannot see, but it is perfect in Christ. And that's why when you read 1 John 3:9 and it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, that's the new nature only. It's sinless. The Holy Spirit indwelling you cannot sin, but your old fleshly side sure can, and that's the war every Christian faces. The old sinful nature loves sin, wants to do nothing but sin. The new nature doesn't want anything to do with sin and can't sin. So you're at a war inside your own body. I've heard some people say, well, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, they're committing all kinds of sins, but, you know, it's just, they know, you know, it's like taking that liberty of being able to sin and still go to heaven and knowing you can and just running away with it. Well, I wouldn't advise doing that because Paul says in Romans 6, 1, God forbid. In Christ, I am perfect. I have no sin put to my account. I am as righteous and as holy as God, but I'm not God. You see, he did that for me because he loved me. And for you and me, to live with him in heaven, I've got to be holy and righteous. I've got to be perfect. But I could not be perfect on my own. If you could not, I could not keep the law, the Ten Commandments. I could not do anything because they could not make me perfect. Therefore, Look at the last part of verse 19. It says, the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The bringing of a better hope did, something else that did what? Made me perfect. By the which we draw nigh unto God. I can draw nigh unto God because now I am perfect. The law couldn't do it, but something else did, something better than the law. And as you read this, you'll find out that Jesus Christ is better than the law. Look at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He was made of a better covenant. You could take covenant and testament and switch them out. Covenant was like a covering. You're covered by the blood of Christ. It was his will, and it was delivered and signed in blood. If you come under the new covenant, you are covered by the blood of Christ. He made out a testament. He made out a will. And it's useless without the death of the testator, right? So, a guarantee that everybody who comes to God through him, he will make them perfect. What can he do? The law, that the law could not do? That no man could do? Or he could do what the law could not do. So, that when I stand up and proclaim I am a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, all of God's children are perfect. All of God's children are holy. They're set apart and they're God's. You see, that's because you are in Christ. You have been made acceptable in Christ. That's your standing, not your state. Your standing in Christ cannot be changed by you or God. Now, the state that you go in from day to day, yeah, you might change a little bit. Your state of mind fluctuates an awful lot. Turn to chapter 9 and verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that, and you should underline this in your Bible if you haven't, could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So, I don't care how many laws you kept, how many sacrifices you made, how much you tithed, how well you lived, it could not make the person that did the service perfect. And perfect is what you have to be. So as you read this, you conclude that while your efforts could not make you perfect, something else did. I'm going to heaven because I'm perfect. That's the only reason I can get there. But I'm not perfect in my works because there's no amount of works that I can do to make me perfect. I'm perfect in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 2, 10 and 11, that we are complete in him. The verse says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ got in there and cut that all out. I am complete in him. I lack nothing in order to get to heaven. Why can't others see that? There's nothing that I have to do from this day forward that I have to do to get to heaven. I am complete. I have all I need. I have been accepted. If you committed a sin, and even though you've done some good works to cover the sin, it doesn't clean your conscience because you sinned. You did wrong. See, some religions have you by your conscience. You do wrong today, well, I'm going to go to church tomorrow, donate a little more, I feel so much better. But your conscience knows you still did it, and you're still guilty, and you still did wrong, and you know it. Whenever you come across the word eternal in the Bible, it could be switched out with perfect. Because eternal life is perfect life. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. He's perfect. And he gave you eternal life. He gave you his perfection. And his perfection cannot sin and cannot die. You will last forever because you have been made perfect forever. It's an eternal perfection. Look at in chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I have that underlined in my Bible. Having obtained eternal redemption for you and I, for us. how many times did it go in?
Once.
That's all it took. Have you ever heard of people getting saved 2, 3, 4 times? They don't understand it at all. You can only get saved once. You can only be born into this world one time. You can only get born into God's family one time. So he made one payment, one time, for all sins of all people. And those who by faith believe he did it for them, he makes them perfect. And if he made them perfect, why would you have a need to go get saved again? How can a man, or how can a perfect person sin? Your new birth can't sin. All of the sinning that you do after you trusted Christ was from your first birth, because your new one can't sin. It's perfect, can't sin. And that's why he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. It's impossible to sin, because he's born of God. So the part of you that was not born of God still sins. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And where he says eternal Spirit, you could say perfect Spirit. And where you see in the last part of verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he is the mediator. It's like in a courtroom. You know, you've got someone representing you. He's the mediator. He talks to the judge. The judge happens to be his father. You know, so we're kind of like, it's kind of nice because yeah, you're related to the judge and your attorney.
Yep.
So thank you, Jesus.
What Tony M said, baptism glory.
So yeah, right. Yeah, that's right. So, so he says it's eternal inheritance. You could say perfect inheritance. It's undefiled and it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's what God's done for us. Chapter 10, turn over to chapter 10, verse 1. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of, the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make those who come to it perfect. So, he doesn't just stop and say it once. He says it over and over again. We started in, what, chapter 7?
Yep.
Now we're in chapter 10 saying the same thing. In other words, today you may not be going to some temple and making some animal sacrifice, but the continual coming to church, the continual giving of your money, continual praying. You see, I've been doing this faithfully year after year. It will never make you perfect. It's a waste of your time. Some people cannot get that. I've told others that, and they say, well, where do you go to church? Oh, I've never heard of that. I say, yeah, well, it's a small church, but it's a mighty church. You see, they cannot stomach that fact that their whole life they've had it wrong. They've been climbing up this ladder, and you tell them, you know, they're almost to the top. They're at the end of their life, and they're like, you know what? I've been doing this for so long. I can't. Their pride won't let them get down off that ladder, come over here to Christian Bible Church and start climbing this ladder. You know, not that there's any ladder.
Right.
I think it's kind of funny that I used to have a picture of a ladder to heaven, because there's a lot of people out there in the world that believe that they got to climb this ladder. They got to start by their baptism, their first communion, their confirmation, and on and on and on. And they're proud that they've done all these things, and it isn't going to get them anywhere. You're coming in and telling them everything they've been doing for the last 50 years has been a total and complete waste of time. They probably won't allow you to condemn them. You know, and it's going to cause some, you know, it's going to get ugly. And there's no other way around it. But you know what? If they can say, what was he really trying to do? And you pray for him after you do this. And it's going to be hard. You know what? You're just telling them, look, I really do care about you. I'm doing this because I care about you. You're wrong. you know, and so, but it's worth it. I mean, if they make it to heaven, if they do end up trusting Christ as their Savior, it'll be worth it, and they'll have all eternity to thank you for, you know, what you did for them. So either you are truly trusting in Christ or you're lost. My old man, as religious as he is lost. He doesn't get it. He defaults to the, 1.4 billion Catholics can't be wrong. They're all trusting in themselves. You know, how sad it will be for them when upon their death they realize that at that time, that all their time, talent, and money that they gave went to propagate and prop up and promote a false religion that slaps Jesus in the face. You know, they just don't get it. If they had heard me say that, they'd say, how awful of you to say that about us. You know, there's a lot of good people in that church. We're good people. We do a lot of good in the community. That's fine. You might. But did you notice how many times my phony person used the words I and we?
Yep.
What does that do? In other words, it's all about them and what they have done, their works, which will not work. But that's what every religion teaches, works for salvation. It's a works righteousness. It has them pointing the finger back at them. When Christ did all the work, he gets all the credit. I get none of it. Either you're trusting truly only in Christ or you're lost. It can't be both ways, Romans 11:6 says. Those that come to God seeking perfection in these ways cannot attain it. It will not happen. It won't work, and the Bible is very clear on this. The law pointed toward Christ. Galatians 3:23 through 3:25 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under that schoolmaster. And we are all children of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
That's how. It's by faith. So the law brings us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Go back to chapter 5. This is so important that you understand this. Otherwise, you'll doubt your salvation. See, when you doubt your salvation, you call God a liar, unless you're not saved. So one person says, I know I was saved, but I'm not sure I am now. If in fact you were saved, you still are. Did someone just tell you that you were saved, or did you check it out for yourself? Did you prove it to yourself with the Bible? Can you do that right now? Can you pick up a Bible and say, here's why I'm saved, and show someone if they were to ask you? Could you do that? You see, I've had people tell me they were saved, but I don't tell people that they're saved. I don't know who's saved and who isn't saved. I'm saying if you trust Christ, God says you are saved, if you believe it. And you're the one who has to determine whether you believe him or you don't. I don't know. I don't want anybody resting upon my word that they're saved.
Yes.
Therefore, I don't tell anybody that they're saved. I'd say God says you are. If you really believe that, do you really believe it? Well, then God says you are saved, and no, you're not going to see the light. You're or an angel descending for heaven, or and I've had other people hold up their arm and see. Oh boy, look at the goosebumps I have on my arm. What is that? It just means a cold wind blew by you. And any of this other baloney. You know, a lot of people are conditioned to, you know, there's ghost stories on TV and all of this, and everyone's looking for a sign. God says there's no sign that's going to be given. Other than Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 nights and 3 days. What was that a type of? Jesus Christ, right? So
my mom just got a surgery. Daryl's going to see her in 10 minutes.
Awesome. That's good. Good, good, good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So I've had at least two that I can think of tell me that they've seen the light. And these were personal people I've witnessed to. They told me that they've seen the light. And I was probably somewhere in the middle of witnessing to them when they said this. Now, I don't know if that was them trying to just stop me from witnessing or whatever, but, you know, they've seen the light. And they wanted confirmation from me that that meant something to them. You know, that really meant something. You know, and I just, you know, I didn't put them down. I just, you know, you just listen to their story. But anyway, I'd say, you know, if you accept Christ right now, God says he'd give you eternal life. And if you accept him, And if you did accept Christ right now, and he gives you eternal life, where would you go when you die? You tell me. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made what?
Perfect.
He became the author of eternal salvation, or a perfect salvation, unto all them that obey him. So, what are you obeying? The commandment. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He became the author of eternal salvation, or you could say perfect salvation. The plan of salvation that he designed for a man was perfect. God had to make him complete, because if there's anything we lack, then we wouldn't make it. So it had to be a total salvation, a complete salvation, or there'd be no salvation. If you are not eternally secure, then you are not secure at all. If you can lose your salvation by something that you failed to do, then your salvation depends on you and not Christ. And you don't have salvation. You're working for something that's free because by your good life, you keep it, and by your bad life, you lose it. So my salvation totally depends on Jesus Christ. It is complete and it is perfect. And he says, and when he says in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, so that anyone who is saved eternally. He does not become the author of temporary salvation. It is a permanent salvation. No probation. God does not save anybody on a probationary basis. He says, I'm going to save you today, and I'm going to put you on probation, and if you live right, I'll let you get on in. And if you don't, then I'm going to take it away from you. That is not taught anywhere in the Bible. That's religions. Religions will teach you that. You know, it keeps you under their thumb. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible is very simple and it's very clear. People make very simple things complex. And it makes you cringe when you see them do things like that. How many people you think are in church right now today because they think it will help their chances on going to heaven? Right? And it's absolutely has nothing to do with them going to heaven. And you all know a person doesn't have to live right, stop or start doing anything in order to get to heaven. And yet, that is contrary to what everybody has heard. I was one of them. This whole God only helps those who help themselves attitude is a self-righteous attitude. That's contrary to what I was told in the Catholic Church. If I was good, I was going to heaven. If I was bad, I was going to hell. But most likely, everyone will have to stop at purgatory, you know, and pay off some sin debt, you know, anyhow. And so, you know, don't get too overworked about it right now. Well, best as I could tell back then, I was absolutely honest with myself, and I was a super sinner when I was young. About the only time I stopped sinning was when my grandmother came around. So there was no hope for me. I mean, what's the use anyhow of this impossible religion? I remember thinking to myself, I can't be that good. There's no way. That's all I want to do is sin. I can't help it. You know, I knew it was just in me. It was born in me. I was raised to believe that, it was based on my living, and I never knew what to believe because I had good days, a few, and bad days, mostly. So anyway, God says that that's not the way it is. And he loves each and every one of us, but he hates our sin. And I don't even think hate is a strong enough word for how much he absolutely abhors sin. And to pay for that sin is eternal separation from God in hell. If you could, from this day forward, never commit another sin, what are you going to do with the ones that you've already done? The Bible says that all those who believe on him are placed in Christ, as though when Christ was on the cross, you were placed in that body, in God's eyes. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And his body became your body, and you died on the cross, and you were buried, and when you came back from the dead, and you have risen and ascended into heaven, and right now are seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And that's also why he says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Ephesians 1:3. These are what are known as the identification truths. You identify yourself with Christ's crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And that was put to your account as though you did it. The wages of sin was death, and a perfect someone stepped up and paid the price for me. A perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice. Turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yep.
This was Paul talking about when he said he was crucified. He wasn't really crucified. He wasn't really buried. He really didn't come back from the dead, but it had been put to my account as though I did. So because you are a child of God, God says you've been risen from the dead. Walk in newness of life. Live as a child of God should live. You know, walk in the Spirit. And God will bless you here, and he'll reward you when you get to heaven. And one day this body's going to get so old, or something's going to happen to it, and that it will literally die. And whenever this body literally dies and you put it in the grave and cremate it or whatever you do, your new birth that is born of God cannot die. And death is separation. It cannot, it can't be separated from God. But you, your soul, can be separated from your body, and death is separation. The Bible says that when you leave the body, you are, to be absent from the bodies, to be what?
Present with the Lord.
Present with the Lord. Look at the next verse. 2:21. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in what?
Vain.
He died in vain. If I could make it by the law. If a man could earn his way to heaven by his good works, then Christ died in vain. But a man can't earn his way to heaven, so therefore he must be saved by grace without one shred of works, any of his or her talents or abilities or anything they do or don't do. And that's it for today. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your perfect sacrifice on the cross, paying our sin debt in full and assuring us that all we could do, you know, that all we had to do was all we could do, is to believe that you did it for us. We love you and we thank you. Be with each one here this morning and those that are in our church family, those Christians everywhere around the world who proclaim your word. Bless them, protect them, take care of them. And we just thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Mary said, don't you ever contradict her again when it comes to her stuff.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, yeah. We had to do Near the Cross.
Sing whatever you want.
All right, we'll do one verse of 351.
351.
And Near the Cross. I ran into, I didn't run into him. I saw Linda. Ron Widger's wife in Mark's last Sunday after church. She was shopping and she scurried down another aisle.
Yep.
She went somewhere else.
I think he's getting into that Catholic stuff now.